Please do be seated. Bow our heads. Father God, that you would speak into our hearts. Speak into our minds, that our lives might be transformed again for you. Amen.
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 Yesterday was a very special day for me, in some respects, I suppose. Didn't celebrate it in a massive way. But yesterday, I was ordained 10 years ago. It's my 10 year anniversary, and I had hoped to have a whole swathe of cakes and things for you to tuck into. But out the back, there's just some sort of bite-sized things that you are very welcome to share with me as I sort of celebrate that 10 year anniversary. And it got me thinking what led me to that place of ordination. And I thought I might share that with you today, because I'm not sure I have. Way long ago, when I was just a lad, all of 10 years ago, I can remember being taken to church as a child. I can remember being there at these guys' sorts of ages and kind of going out to Sunday school and doing what we would call today, we'd call it messy church. Then it was kind of Sunday school and it kind of happened and it was good. Went to church and then I got too old for Sunday school and started staying in for the service. I was confirmed when I was 11, because that was what all the other boys my age were doing. They were all getting confirmed. I didn't really understand what was going on. All I knew was it meant we had a trip. As those that were being confirmed together, we had a trip to the Natural History Museum in London for some reason. No connection to confirmation, but it was just a treat. And I was confirmed. And interestingly, I was confirmed by Bishop John Wayne, who also confirmed my two girls, which is a strange thing. There we go. And I used to come to church and kill myself with boredom. Quite honestly, I used to sit there in the pew, and I used to literally, they had in St. Francis Church in Ipswich on Hawthorne Drive. It's quite a modern building. A lot of people think it's a fire station. It's not, it's a church. They've now reordered the church. The pews aren't there anymore. But I used to literally chew the pew in front of me. And there would be bite marks. And so it was no surprise that when I turned 13 and I had a paper round, that I could kind of stop going to church on Sunday morning. Because I had a heavy bag of papers to deliver. And I was really worn out. My parents said, "You don't have to come to church." And that was okay. That was okay. And then my parents, along with a group of other people from church we were at, they did a sort of whole church trip to Spring Harvest. Hands up if you don't know what Spring Harvest is. Okay. One or two. Spring Harvest is like a big Christian conference where you get together with several thousand other people. We were up at Skegness at the Butlins camp up there. In April, so it was cold and windy and wet, I seem to remember. And I didn't really want to go because I didn't know the other young people from church very well. And I didn't want to go off, I was quite a shy youth, and I didn't want to go off to the sort of teenage things and everything else. But I found myself on one night, all the other kind of guys from the young people who I'd been confirmed with, and I suppose I was friendly with, but I wasn't best buddies with, they came and dragged me along to the Big Top one night. I was 15 at this time. And a guy called Roger Forster was speaking, and I can't remember a word of what he said. But I do know that that night, I decided to follow Christ for myself. I put that as my day, if you like, where I finally twigged that the sun had dawned. I sort of came out from behind a rock, as it were, and actually who God was and that he loved me became real in a really amazing kind of way. I can't describe it. I was just completely and utterly overwhelmed with this sense of God saying, yeah, I love you, Chris. And you know all of that stuff that you beat yourself up with? Well, I can forgive you all of that and let go of it. And you can follow me. So I had quite a sort of mega conversion experience. I probably would have called myself a Christian before that, broadly speaking, but most definitely afterwards. And that was a real turning point in my life and in my faith. I kind of went from being a shy, stuttering 15-year-old to being suddenly a lot more confident in myself in all sorts of ways. Life went on as being a teenager does, going through the usual sort of teenage angst kind of things that teenage boys tend to go through. Sorts of things along the way. I left school, I got an apprenticeship with British Telecom, and that was all fine. I had a massive crush on this woman who was 7 years older than me. And when you're 23 and you've got a 16-year-old with a crush on you, that's not very cool. But Tracy was very patient. and she rebuffed me very gently, she did. She's not here to defend herself today, unfortunately. But you know, I kind of went on with teenage life, and I can remember in particular, we had quite a sort of active home group, I suppose, for the young people at church. And I can remember we as a group decided we were going to go to this church weekend of teaching about the armour of God, it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. And that was fine. I spent most of the sort of weekend doodling, because that was how I took notes then, was just kind of doodling stuff. And someone came up to me at the end of the week, a guy called Trevor, who I didn't really know very well, was a bit of an oddball. And he said to me, he said, Chris, Jesus has given me a word for you today, and he's told me you're going to be a preacher. And I just thought, jog on. I'm working for British Telecom, I'm doing computer programming, and it's good. But I kind of nodded sagely and said, yes, of course, yes, 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 yes. Didn't think any more of it. Time passed, I turned 18, and suddenly the 7-year age gap between Tracy and I didn't seem to matter anymore. Whether I'd grown up or whether her standards had just dropped, I don't know. In the intervening time, but you know, we started going out and you know, we got married and you know, all that sort of stuff. Job was going well. Tracy was studying at Ipswich, Suffolk College in Ipswich at the time. You know, kind of life was good. We were part of a church. We'd moved from St. Francis. St. Francis in Ipswich is part of a parish of four churches, or was a parish of four churches that covered Chantry, the Chantry estate, and the Stoke Park estate as well. Hiya, you're right. So there was St. Francis and St. Clair's and St. Mary's Stoke Park with St. Peter's Stoke Park. And we had moved from St. Francis across to St. Clair's. St. Clair's was two porter cabins that had been put together. And we were part of the church there. And that was an interesting time of sort of doing things like stewarding on the door. Of coming along on a Saturday evening to set up all the chairs for church, because during the week the church building was used as a playgroup. And so we sort of got involved in those sorts of things. And the vicar that had married Tracy and I, he moved on, went down to London, and we had a new vicar come in, a chap called Mark Hutchinson. And we were struggling as a church at St. Clair's, I suppose it would be fair to say. We were struggling to know where we were going, what we were doing. And Mark, our vicar, thought it would be a great idea to get us all into home groups. And so we did that, we all got into home groups. But he came to visit Tracy and I, and he said, I would like you two to be leaders of a home group.
What on earth is he on about? You know, we had Bethany at this point, so we had Bethany come along. She was a little one, and you're sort of thinking, well, I'm not so sure about this, but we'll go along and do the training anyway. And we kind of went and did the training with a number of other couples from church. I found that I really loved it, and it really helped me in my own Christian journey to learn more about God. Because I had taken responsibility for leading a group and for teaching others, I kind of had to get my head round stuff myself. And so I found myself running this home group with another couple. Tracy kind of wasn't so taken with it. She's kind of always struggled in small group situations, but you know, she was a part of the home group. I enjoyed it, and of course, you know, we had Bethany as well. It was always difficult, sort of trying to run a home group when you've got a sort of 6-month-old baby who's sort of needing attention with bits and pieces. So we did that, and I found myself slowly getting more involved in the life of the church. And actually, in this time, we'd moved out of the St. Clair's Church building, because the portal cabins were 30 years old, they were falling to bits, they were never meant to be there for that long. And we moved into St. Peter's Church, Stoke Park. And rather than meeting with St. Peter's Church and being one church, we decided, no, we're St. Clair's, so we'll have our service at 12 o'clock, and they can have their service at 10 o'clock. And I look back at it now and I think, how bloody pathetic was that? Really, to think that we were somehow so different. And long story short, we kind of merged together in the end when we realised, actually, what on earth were we doing? And I got involved in leading services, and I found myself still running home groups. And I found myself asked one day by Mark to say, would you like to give a talk? So I gave a talk on a Sunday morning, and it was well received. And this, you know, this had kind of been a growing thing that I felt led into, it was exciting and it was terrifying at the same time, because all the way along, every step I'd taken in sort of stepping into ministry, I kept thinking, at some point, someone's going to pull the curtain away and see that actually I can't do this. And that actually, I'm no good for this. You know, I'm a sinner. I recognize within myself my own failings. I recognize the hypocrisy of standing up front and making great proclamations on particular subjects and then falling foul of those same things in the following week. And I really, really struggled to reconcile that. How do you live with that tension? How on earth can God use you? You know, surely at some point someone's going to pull the curtain away and they're going to say, no, you should never have been doing any of this. But that never happened. And as I went through, I suppose I heard the words of Jesus, like in our gospel reading from today, where he said, you know, aren't two sparrows sold for only a penny? But your Father knows when any one falls to the ground. Even the hairs on your head are counted, so don't be worried. You are worth more than many sparrows. Things like we had in Romans about how Christ died for our sins. But somehow I felt, surely my sins were terrible, and Christ could never have died for them. And it took me ages to get my head around that, because I lived with this tension the whole time, and yet I kept being spurred onwards. I'd never thought about full-time ministry. I was doing very well at British Telecom. I actually left British Telecom when I was about 22, 23, and went to work for what was Eastern Electricity.
doing computery stuff, and then I left Eastern Electricity and went back to British Telecom, but as a highly paid consultant, which was great. You know, I was 25 and I was earning 50,000 a year. I mean, you know, you kind of can't sniff at that, really. That was very good, but somehow it was unsatisfying. And I really enjoyed the church stuff that I did, and the work stuff I could do, and that was fine, but it didn't quite tick the boxes. Our vicar left, Mark Hutchinson, he left, and we had a new vicar, Mark Morgan. Because vicars, you know, we come and go, don't we? We come and we go. Yeah, hurry up, Chris, you've been here 7 years. So new chap came, Mark Morgan, and he and I got on really, really well. And in the time that Mark Hutchinson had left, I tried to fill his boots, as it were, and I tried to make sure that in the intervening time between one vicar leaving and another vicar coming, that we still did things as a church, we still pressed forward, we still went onward, and everything else. And I kind of burnt myself out in a way doing that. I hit the buffers a little bit. So when Mark Morgan came and joined us, I kind of backed off a bit and just sort of let him get his feet under the table, as it were. But he and I became great friends. And one day he phoned me up and he'd been there a couple of years. And he said, "Chris, come and have a chat with me." So that wasn't that unusual. We used to chat about all sorts of things, pray about things together. And he said to me, "Chris, have you ever thought about being ordained?" And you could knock me down with a feather, because I never had. I'd kind of imagined maybe working full-time one day in a church role, you know, but not being ordained, because to be a vicar, I lacked certain qualifications. I wasn't bald, I didn't have a beard, and I didn't wear sandals with white knee socks. Okay? Well, nor did I wear tank tops. So I wasn't qualified to be a vicar, and I thought, oh, you know, you can't be right here. But something clicked in me, and I thought, I need to explore this. So I went to talk to our team rector. The South West Ipswich team is three churches now. St Clair's closed, and everything else. The building was rotten and all sorts. So it's three churches, three members of clergy, and we had a team rector. So Mark was a team vicar. So he sent me off to go and see Ian Morgan, who's now Archdeacon of Suffolk. And he was then our team rector. The stories I could tell you about him. And Ian said, "I'm really glad you've come to see me. Because I was thinking if you hadn't come to see me in 6 months, I'd be coming to see you. To ask you, had you thought about ordination?" And I thought, really? He said, "Yeah." You know, he said, "I see that in you." And that started me on this journey of exploration and thinking, and it was all very scary. They sent me off to see a person called the Diocesan Director of Ordinands, which is a mouthful. And he was a lovely guy, a guy called Mark. It's all Marks, isn't it? I can't think of his name now. Mark, no, I can't think of his name. Anyway, I went to see the DDO and kind of went down this thing, and I wasn't, you know, what is it about ordination? What was it? Well, I just kind of struggled to express that in a way. Aspects of leadership within the church, aspects of authority. I didn't have much of a view of what it really meant to be a priest and to administer this, you know, to preside over the sacraments and that sort of thing. And I kind of felt I didn't really have the language. And all the way through, and to be honest, all the way through my conversations with, like, going to see our team rector, and then I before going to see the DDO, I went to see a vocations advisor, and all the way through I was thinking, this can't be right. God can't want me, you know, because I'm a sinner, and I'm weak, and I'm fallible, and God can't possibly want someone like that. You know, vicars have got to be people who have got everything sorted, and I felt I most definitely hadn't. I talked to Tracy about it at some length, because if we were going to do anything like this, it's going to mean a big change. I very much felt called to full-time ministry. If it was going to be ordination, it was going to be full time. And that would have meant going away to college somewhere full time. It would have meant leaving house and home and family and going away. And the words she said to me would always stick with me, because I kind of approached her. I said, look, you know, come on, we need to have a sit down and probably talk about this. Because I'd kind of been going to meetings and we kind of talked about it, but not in a kind of, right, actually, I really need to know what you think here. And she said to me, she said, I always knew you were going to do something like this. And I was just staggered, completely staggered. And I suppose I kept wanting to put the brakes on and say, no. You know, I need a reason to back out of this. I need a reason to say, no, this cannot possibly be right. I need someone to close the door. But the doors kept being opened, and I went through this process. I ended up, you get selected for ordination in the Church of England, you go through a diocesan process. So you see people in the diocese called discerners, who talk with you about your sense of vocation, what does your calling mean, all that sort of thing. And they pray about things a great deal. And if they think that, yes, we think you're called for ordination, they send you off to go and see another group of people. And I went to a bishop's advisory panel and to go up to Ely and stay there for the best part of a week and met three complete strangers who then drilled me mercilessly over the course of 3 days. And I kept thinking, yeah, they're going to pull the curtain and they're going to see there's nothing there. And yet they apparently pulled the curtain and they said, no, it's all there. Because we recognise that actually we're all fallen, and yet we are still called. We are weak, and yet God still uses us, and we believe God has a use for you. So they said yes, the bishop said yes. We sold our house in Ipswich, and we went to Nottingham. And we lived in Nottingham for 3 years, going to theological college, which is a whole other story. It would take me forever to tell you. And at the end of that 3 years, they thought, yeah, we still think that he's good for ordination, despite what I might have thought. And so it was that 10 years ago yesterday, I found myself in the cathedral before the bishop answering questions like, do you believe you are called to this work? And saying, yes, I so believe. Of having to take an oath of allegiance to the crown and to the bishop of the diocese, and of being sort of enrobed, as it were, with a stole. Because when you're ordained first, you're ordained as a deacon, and you're then priestess the following year. But you know they kind of put the stole on you crosswise, as you'll remember. John will have worn it for a year. And there I was. I was ordained, and that was terrifying and exhilarating, all at the same time, because ordination for me became who I was. It brought out in me, as it were, my true self. That when they used the word vocation, it took a long while for me to get around. What's the difference between vocation and just feeling like you should be doing a job? Well, in doing a vocation, you kind of become the job. I don't simply work as a vicar, I am a vicar. I don't simply work as a priest, I am a priest. And I felt that to the very core of my soul. And here I am in front of you, 10 years later. poor you. But that's my journey. And it's a journey marked by recognizing my own weakness. But if you say so, God, then I will step. And I will walk with you. Because I believe you love me. And you have the very best for me. It's not been easy. You know, I had some time off last year. And kind of facing up to the realities of our own human frailty is important. But there comes a point where we have to ask, if we are called to do anything, to step forward into anything, don't ever let those weaknesses that you feel in yourself hold you back. Because he says you can. And he says, I love you. You know all that stuff that you beat yourself up about? You know what? I died on a cross for that. And nothing that you could have ever possibly done is bigger than what I achieved in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus when God stepped into the world. I kind of came to realize this kind of massive amount of hubris that I had, that I could somehow think that I had sinned so greatly that God could not possibly forgive me. Because God says, actually, you know what? When I showed you how much I loved you, I stretched out my arms as far as they would stretch, and I hung there for you. And I didn't just die there, I rose again, because there's new life, and there's life in me. So I share my story with you today. It's a little bit self-indulgent in some ways. But there is cake to enjoy afterwards, so you can enjoy that. But take from it encouragement. God may not be calling you to anything in particular at the moment. Or it might be that there is something that's been on the back of your mind that you just think, you know what, I'm really struggling with this. Or I feel I should be doing that, but I don't think I'm worthy. I don't think I'm the right person. I need some help to do it. Well, for goodness sake, listen to him. Listen to God and what he has to say. You might have to talk it through with others. It took others talking through with me for God to get through my thick skull that actually, yes, Chris, you're called to do this. And this is what you should be doing. It took a long time to get to that point. And I still have to remind myself of it now. And I sort of mentioned earlier on about when Trevor had spoken to me. I said, oh yeah, you're going to be a preacher one day. And I just laughed it off. And I've often thought about Trevor having the last laugh on that one. Or maybe God having the last laugh on that one. And I feel I sort of had cause to recall it, you know, when I suddenly found myself being ordained. You know, don't let those things that seep into us, that creeping sin, the voice of sin that creeps into us and says, oh, you're no good. You'll never be able to do that. You're not worthy. You know, you're no good. You know, you're a complete hypocrite, and God can never use you. Well, actually, Jesus died on the cross just for those very sins. He would draw us on. He poured out his Holy Spirit that would strengthen us and lead us and guide us along the way and strengthen us for his work. Let's bow our heads. Father God, I thank you for how you walked beside me on my journey to where I am today. And it's had its ups and downs. And Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness, even when I have been unfaithful and not trusted in you. We pray, Father God, for those times in our lives where you speak to us, whether of serving you in ways in the church, of serving you in the community, in serving you in the way we act with our friends or our family, in the very pouring out of our lives where we think we're not worthy, we're not important enough, we haven't got it all together, and we think that somehow that means we can't do it. Lord, will you speak to us by your Holy Spirit and encourage us with the words of your Son Jesus, who lived, died, and rose again for us, that we might live in him and we might serve you in all aspects of our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.